Good morning. It's great to be back with you. Are you encouraged today? You feel encouraged? Oh, you should be. And I was encouraged this morning to see a number of things. I was encouraged particularly by Richard's testimony. Thank you so much for your boldness in sharing. And I wonder whether sometimes we get kind of stuck in a routine and we just forget that God's still able to speak to us even in these days and break into our kind of where we tend to lean on our own understanding and speak afresh into our lives. But I was also encouraged by how many children and young people you've managed to retain even after COVID. That's quite unusual. I go in a lot of churches and, you know, the numbers are down in most churches, but particularly the families down. So seeing this stream of kids going out, you need to be encouraged by that. And I was encouraged that you've got someone preaching with a view in a couple of weeks. That's just wonderful. It's been a long time coming. You don't need me to tell you that. But I'm sure that you'll be taking some time out to really seek God in preparation from that. You might even want to put it in your diary in the next couple of weeks just to take out some time, just to really seek God. Pray for those that are coming. Pray for the potential new minister. But just pray that God will open your hearts. And if I could give you any advice from being a moderator in various churches, try not to overcomplicate it too much. You only need to know one thing on the 13th, and that is God calling this person to you? God will sort the rest out. So just try to just seek him and say, Lord, is this, we trust you. We've got our tick list, but Lord, we trust you. This is your church. That was what you call uninvited advice, wasn't it? Okay, as Richard said, I want to share with you something which in my experience in 24 years of ministry is one of the key things to whether or not you are thriving as a Christian or languishing, and it is the power of forgiveness. Because if the church can't model forgiveness, letting each other off the hook, making allowances for each other's weaknesses, then what hope do we have? Jesus said, by this will all people know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And you can't truly love without forgiveness. God's love for us would be hollow without forgiveness. Our love for others requires nothing less. But before we dive in, I want to show you a little film clip. And a number of years ago, I was at the Leaders Conference at HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, and they hold it in the Royal Albert Hall. And you have big name speakers from around the world. We had Rick Warren, and it was wonderful. But the only thing I remember from that 2 days is that between the sessions, Nicky Gumbel does these little interviews. And halfway through the conference, this happened.
And the last person I want to introduce you to is, again, who I bumped into in the last 2 or 3 days, is, I want to give you his full title. This will take a little bit of time, so be patient. He is Prince Philip Kirill of Prussia. His full name is Philip Kirill Friedrich Wilhelm Moritz Brozzi Tanko, Prince of Prussia. He's the son of Prince Friedrich Wilhelm of Prussia, the grandson of Prince Ludwig Ferdinand of Prussia, and the Grand Duchess Kira Kirillovna of Russia, and the great-grandson of Crown Prince Wilhelm of Prussia, and the great-great-grandson of Kaiser Wilhelm, the last Kaiser, Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany and King of Prussia, and the great-great-great-grandson of Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. So it's rather amazing. He's here at this conference. This place was built by Queen Victoria in honor of your great, 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 great grandfather. So tell us, what are you doing here?
I'm enjoying it very much. I love to be at Alpha, being part of Alpha. I love your great city of London, and of course I love this building. what else could I do if my great-great-great-great and so on grandparents built it. So.
And you're here with your son?
Yes, that's Paul William, easier name.
Hello.
He's a worship leader.
Yeah, he is.
You're a pastor, you're a Lutheran pastor.
Yes, that's true. And he introduced me to all these, oh, this is Matt Redman and this is Tim Hughes and so on. Oh, great. Yes, I know the songs, but I didn't know who they looked like. Yeah.
So you have run Alpha in your parish?
Not in this parish, but when I was a learning pastor, then I did. And I'm bound to do it in my new parish too.
And you're here with a specific purpose, aren't you?
Yes. It's not only this building which is moving me, besides Alpha, which is moving me much more, but you all know we are in the year 2014, which is 100 years since 1914. And in 1914, everything was kind of still fine between the big royal family England belonging to and the Germans belonging to, all related. My great-great-grandfather was the favorite grandson of Queen Victoria. And he was a believer, but I guess he wasn't in true friendship with Jesus. He didn't have his power of the Holy Spirit, because actually he didn't want that war. But he wasn't strong enough to stand up against his generals and the politicians who said, well, this war is helpful and it's necessary. And we just sang, if our God is with us, then who could ever stop us? Who could stand against? And I guess if he was driven by the Spirit of God, then he could have said, you can tell me what you want. I don't want this war, and here I stand, and you generals just go your way. And then it would have been fine. And so on my heart is to kind of ask you for forgiveness for what my... poor father did.
Standing ovation went on and on and on and on. It was just such a moving moment. The power of asking for forgiveness. So Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets out his vision for his church. These values that he wants his church to live by after he goes back to heaven. And these most famous words that we just heard read, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 12, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It was part of the daily prayer, part of the routine for Christ followers to keep short accounts. Because Jesus knew that unforgiveness is like a cancer that runs through nations and down generations and wrecks families and destroys relationships and splits churches. It's the age-old pattern that turns brother against brother, right back to Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, down to Abraham and his rival sons, Isaac and Ishmael, that spawned the greatest rivals, the Jews and the Arabs. But those who wish to follow Jesus must find a different way, a different path. Christ followers, says Jesus in 1 Corinthians 13, keep no record of wrongs. Let me say that again, because it sounds awfully sweet when Aunt Mildred reads it at a wedding, 1 Corinthians 13, but it's written to the church. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So what is forgiveness and what is it not? Well, what it's not is going back and letting yourself be hurt over and over again, simply rolling over and saying, hit me again. They attack you, you forgive. They attack you, you forgive. That's not what Jesus meant by turn the other cheek. And it's an abuse of scripture to say to a battered wife, oh, well, you made your vows, you better just keep going back there while he keeps whacking you. You're a child of God. You're royalty. And your heavenly Father wants you to be protected. And as his representative, sometimes we have to be the ones that stand up for those who need protecting. And in my first church, which was in a rough estate, we sometimes had to facilitate women escaping from relationships like that in the name of Christ. And by the way, I can easily talk about a rough estate because it was more obvious, but it's just a bit more hidden. I'm sure it goes on just as much in these communities. So that's, I just wanted to put that in first, what forgiveness is not. But let's look at what forgiveness is. Firstly, it's a choice. It's a decision of the will. It can't wait till you feel like forgiving. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't feel so bad anymore, so I'm ready to forgive. No, no, no. It's a command. Forgive as Christ forgave you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness is a transaction. It's a decision that you make not to hold the person's sin over them anymore. Secondly, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of someone else's sin. You've been hurt and it's changed you. And forgiveness involves accepting our past, owning it, not hiding from it, not burying our head in the sand, but actually stopping and saying, yeah, this is my story, like we heard from Richard's friend. Inviting God into the pain in order to bring healing. In other words, as someone put it, it's giving up any hope of a better past. But one of the reasons forgiveness is so hard is because it seems to go against our natural sense of justice. But in reality, justice is not ours to dole out. As Paul says in Romans 12, verse 10, quoting Deuteronomy 32, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, says the Lord, I will repay. When we moved into our previous house, the seller of the house, he was a kind of multiple buy-to-let landlord, and he was doing wheeler-dealing deals all the time. And he sold this house to us, and he gave a false meter reading on the day he moved out. So when we moved in, we got a bill from the energy company for £1,000 for 7 days usage. We've only been there 7 days. Now that sounds quite reasonable price these days, doesn't it? But anyway, I phoned up the energy company and said, look, you know, it's obvious. You know, let's just have common sense. We've been here 7 days. Obviously, we haven't used this amount of energy. And the energy company said this. They said, I'm sorry, it's not our problem. We've handed the debt over to a debt collection agency. It's no longer our debt to recover. Between me and the energy company, we were fine. It was now between me and the debt collecting agency. They'd handed over the debt. And that's what we do when we forgive. We don't pretend it hasn't happened, and we don't pretend it doesn't matter. But we hand over the debt to God for him to deal with. And the person who's hurt you will have to stand before God one day. But it sets us free from the burden of our bitterness. So why is it so hard to forgive? Well, thirdly, because forgiveness involves a sort of grief. A sort of grief. We grieve the perverse comfort that we get from sort of nursing our wounds, from thinking of ourselves as a victim. There's something comforting in that. It's something that sort of gives us something to hide behind. There's a comfort that comes from fantasizing about revenge. And when the person has a bit of bad luck, you feel a bit smug. You think, oh, there we are. They deserve that. We grieve almost the pleasure that we can get from feeling a sort of righteous anger towards them and telling other people what they did It feeds something inside, very deep inside. It's like scratching the wound. Now, of course, you need to tell your best friend. Richard's friend tells him, and there's an ongoing relationship that's perfect. Of course, you need to tell your best friend. But if you're talking about it at every single home group and coffee meeting, may I humbly say, it could be that you're just nursing the wound. And it's never going to heal. Now, we've all heard sermons on lust and fantasy, and all the men sort of look at the floor and kind of squirm in their seats. But what about revenge fantasy? Daydreaming about what you would say if you saw them again. It does something to your soul. Because the thing about unforgiveness is that it's a seed that grows and gives birth to bitterness. And bitterness will eat you up on the inside. Bitterness is a killer. It sucks the life from you. Ephesians 4:31, Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and anger and malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. So back to Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer. How many people know the Lord's Prayer by heart? You learnt it as a child? Okay. Do you know you've been saying it wrong all these years? Let's have a look up. Thanks, Steve. Let's have a look again. Let's check it out, shall we? Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yep, got that bit right. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, good. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Fine. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then we start making up the Bible. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where did that come from? Now, if you have a very old Bible, you might see that phrase in square brackets or as a footnote. But all scholars now believe that that was a later edition. Jesus didn't actually say that. It's a lot more palatable to recite that version, and it fits much more nicely on a Christian bookmark than what Jesus actually said next. Let's have a look. Thanks, Steve. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. But wait a minute. Isn't Jesus' message that forgiveness is open to all? That all you need to do is repent and believe and you'll be forgiven? Isn't God's love supposed to be unconditional? Is Jesus saying that actually his forgiveness is conditional? Is Jesus saying that if you can't forgive, well, I'm not going to forgive you then? Is that what he's saying? It sounds like it. Well, not quite. I think what Jesus is getting at is the stark reality that when we hold unforgiveness in our heart, that in itself prevents us from knowing the fullness of God's love in our life. That in itself creates a barrier between us and God. That in itself prevents us from knowing the fullness of God's freedom and forgiveness in our lives. You say, Jim, if you knew what had been done to me, you wouldn't talk about forgiveness so glibly. Well, maybe so. But my dear sister, my dear brother, I'm here to tell you that forgiveness is not an impossible demand that you must achieve, this standard you must achieve before God will forgive you. In fact, it's the opposite. In fact, it's a gift to you to be received from a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. God longs for us to forgive so that we can be set free from the burden of our bitterness, so that we can be set free to love and be loved, so that we can be set free to truly know the fullness of his forgiveness, peace, and new life. And this is the point. This is the take-home message. Forgiveness is not primarily for the benefit of the offender. The person who's hurt you may be blissfully going about their lives. They may even not even realize the effect they've had on you. Forgiveness is for your benefit, so that you can be set free. Luke 6:37 says, pardon others and you will be pardoned. That Greek word pardon is the same word as you can translate as release. Release others so that you can be released. And so easily, if we're not careful, church becomes like the playground where you only play with your friends. And if someone puts your nose out, you take the ball home. And the devil wins. I want to start to come into land, but let me just give you a few thoughts in summary. Firstly, forgiveness is like an onion. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes, particularly with deep wounds, you have to peel back one layer and peel back the next layer. And God will walk you through it at a pace that you can manage. But you've got to be willing to begin. Maybe it's better to pray, forgive us our sins as we go on forgiving those who sin against us. Secondly, and I'm a little nervous saying this because I don't know that many of you too well. And so I hope you allow me to say this in humility. If you're someone who is easily offended, and people have to walk on eggshells around you, and you know it, then maybe it's time to bring that before the Lord. In fact, if you're honest with yourself, it may be that there's a part of you that takes a little bit of comfort in sort of getting in a huff with people, being a bit prickly. It's a sort of defense mechanism. It's probably not your fault. It's probably a learned behavior over many years. And it's a convenient thing. It just keeps people at arm's length. It stops people getting too close because that's a bit too scary. But do you know, you are allowing how other people respond to affect how you feel every day. And you'll never have peace. Instead, let's learn to be generous when judging other people's motives. And people say, oh, well, she said that on purpose just because she knew it would hurt me. Well, maybe she did. Maybe she didn't. Maybe she just misspoke. I wonder if we could stop seeing people as villains and start seeing them as people who make just as many mistakes as we do. In other words, try to judge other people's behavior in the best possible light rather than always with suspicion. And if you have anger, and you will, then express it to God first before expressing it to the person. I'm talking here as a pastor, and like all pastors, I need to look in the mirror as well. But I hope you'll just allow me to share these thoughts. And the final thing is, what I want you to do today is to commit before God, as much as it depends on you, not to hold on to grudges, because they will eat you up from the inside. It means making the choice not to always go around telling people what they did to you, and then you're causing others to think a little less of the person. You know, if I go to Toby after the service and say, God, that Richard, man, I hope I've never got to preach when he's leading again. God, I just can't get on with that bloke. I've got no time for him whatsoever. Now, this is not true, by the way, just in case. It's the opposite. Okay. What's just happened? Now, I feel pretty good because I've vented my little frustration, but I've caused Toby to just think a little bit less of Richard. And this is in the Church of Christ. And it happens so easily. Final point is that the main reason for forgiving others, especially when they don't deserve it, is because that's how God has treated us. Treat others, says Paul, in the same way that God has treated you. Forgive others just as God has forgiven you. Luke 6, again, verse 36, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. If we want to reflect Christ, then we need to be a merciful people who let people off the hook. And so as we marvel again, as we come around communion in a moment, we're going to marvel again at the extent of God's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And maybe we might realize that we've been like that servant in Jesus' parable who was let off a great debt by the king, and we're still holding a much smaller debt over our brother. And if you're thinking, I'm not sure I can forgive, then you're absolutely right. But you know, John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is both sobering and liberating. Because if you really believe apart from him, you can do nothing, then you can say from all your heart with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can we say that together? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May we close our eyes. I invite you to do this at home as well if you're watching. And I'm just going to pray the oldest prayer of the church. Veni Sancti Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And in a moment, we're going to do business with God. That's why you come on a Sunday, isn't it? To do business with God. Don't be afraid. God loves you. Doesn't ask you to do more than you can bear. If distracting thoughts start coming into your mind, then just take every thought captive and focus on him. Just going to take a few moments quiet, and then I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer of forgiveness. So in these moments, just allow the Holy Spirit just to drop into your mind who you need to forgive. If a name comes and you don't argue with it, just trust that the Lord is showing you who you need to forgive. It may be someone you love dearly, but they did or said something that really hurt you and you know you need to forgive. Just a moment of quiet and then I'll lead us. This is in God's strength and not yours. It's making a choice. It's making a decision of the will to let God take you through to freedom. Just invite you to repeat line after line after me, just under your breath. Lord, I choose to forgive, and just name them before God. For hurting me by, and just name before God what they did or said. Which made me feel, and just acknowledge before the Lord how it made you feel. And again, just going to leave a moment of quiet, and just as things come into your mind that they did or said, just say, I forgive, I forgive. I choose to forgive, choose to forgive. Or maybe another person's name comes. Again, just say, I choose to forgive for hurting me by which made me feel. It's a couple of minutes quiet while you do that. And then again, just repeat after me under your breath. Lord, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I let go of my right to seek revenge. And I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. And if the person's alive, the final phrase is this: Lord, I pray that you would bless them and just name them before God and choose to mean it, that you actually want God to prosper them and bless them. Let me read through that paragraph again, just for the sake of completeness. Lord, I choose not to hold on to my resentment. I thank you for setting me free from the bondage of my bitterness. I let go of my right to seek revenge. I ask you to heal my damaged emotions. I now ask you to bless and name the person. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you've made the choice to forgive. It may be appropriate to tell the person or to take some action to make peace with them. Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from someone for your part in it. And sometimes the hardest person to forgive is yourself. But just take, if you want to take that pattern, if you want to get in touch with me, I can email you the words if that's of help. But when the emotions come back, you just go through it again. Say, I let it go. I choose to forgive. You may need to, maybe helpful to tell someone, a friend or someone in the pastoral team, and just say, look, I forgave. It was really hard, and I just want God to walk me through that. So the devil comes and says, oh, that didn't really do any good. You've got someone that you can be accountable to for that. And so I just pray, Lord, for my friends here, Lord, and I just pray that you would just seal in their hearts this decision today to not be held back in their Christian life by unforgiveness, but to be free. And I pray that they'll be amazed at the sense of freedom they have and that you're able to use them in new ways because they're no longer walking with a limp spiritually. And Lord, as the thoughts come back, I pray that they would now know that they can just forgive. Cast their cares unto you. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy in our lives. Amen. We're going to sing as we prepare to come around to the communion table, and how appropriate to just recognize that we've been forgiven and that this power of the cross is what sets us free. And